the musicians and Ernest and Delia for leading us so far in our series. If, as Simon said, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you'll hopefully be well aware that we're going through the sermon series on membership, which follows the membership booklet. And if you haven't already picked up a booklet yet, then even if you're newer or unsure about what it entails, I'd really encourage you to grab one from the back and do give it a read. And so far in the previous 3 weeks, we've considered who we are as a church. We've thought about what it means to believe and to belong. And last week we looked at what the local church is called to be and to do. And this week, if you've already looked at pages 10 and 11 of the booklet, you'll know that we're thinking about local church finances. Well, the story goes that there were two men marooned on an island. There's one man who was obviously anxious about this predicament. He was pacing back and forth. He was worried. He was scared. While the other man just sat back, he relaxed and he just enjoyed the sun. The first man, who was so worried, said to the second man, "Aren't you afraid? We're stranded and about to die." The second man said, "No, I'm not worried. I earn £100,000 a week and tithe faithfully to my church. I'm sure my pastor will find me." As we consider what it looks like to belong to New Life Church, it's important to think about what membership looks like in terms of our financial giving. But before we took into the meat of the sermon, I want to start by making two caveats. Firstly, you might have heard the word finances or giving and be thinking, who is Luke Parker to tell me what I should do with my money? Equally, you might have read this section in the booklet, which makes it clear that all members of New Life Church are encouraged to give financially. And you might be thinking, what right do the elders have to tell me what I do with my hard-earned cash? And Simon alluded to this a moment ago, because when it comes to speaking on a topic that might be more challenging or difficult to swallow, I'm reassured by the fact that this morning should not be about me telling you what you should do with your money. And that's because my hope this morning is that we'll see what God says together, what God says to us about giving as we read his word, his words, not my word. And that leads me on to my second caveat for this morning, which is that we should consider these things together. In this room, when it comes to giving, we may have a variety of attitudes. You may be someone who's given consistently to and faithfully to local church ministry over many years. Alternatively, you may have decided quite recently and been challenged to start giving. Or you might not be giving at the moment, and you may even think that it's unnecessary. But whoever we are, it's important to remember that this is a message for all of us. And so this morning, if you'd already heard the sermon title perhaps and thought, oh, it'll be good for that person to hear this morning's sermon, let's just take a moment in our own hearts, rethink that attitude as we ask God to speak to each of us. Well, we're going to ask four questions this morning, ask and answer four questions. Firstly, why should we give financially to the work of the church? Secondly, how much should we give? Who should give? And lastly, how should we give? So first of all, why should we give? Well, we won't dwell on each of these reasons for long, and these are by no means the only reasons that we are called to give. But first of all, we should give because we are called to do so. Throughout Scripture, God's people are called to give to him and to his work. We see this under the law given to Moses, where God's people were called to tithe, that is to give a tenth of what they had gained, and that was to support the priests in the work of the temple. And this is something that we see in Numbers chapter 18. And we see this call to give to the Lord in many other places in Scripture as well, including Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 9, where it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." But giving to the Lord isn't solely an Old Testament activity. In the passage that Ernest read for us a moment ago, we see the Apostle Paul encouraging the Corinthians to excel in giving. If you have your Bible open at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, we read these words. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. The act of grace was giving to the need of the Lord's people. So first of all, we give because we are called to do so. And secondly, following on from that, we are called to give because what we have is not our own. It's not really ours in the first place. In business or perhaps in politics, there's a lot of pride felt by those who would call themselves a self-made man or a self-made woman. Those who weren't born into wealth or privilege, but who feel they've earned everything that they have by their own hard work and determination. But whether we were born with a little or born with a lot, God's word reminds us that all we have belongs to God and is God's. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when offerings are brought to the temple, or brought for the temple, David prays this prayer. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 29. We'll jump around to quite a lot of passages this morning. We won't read them all in full. But 1 Chronicles chapter 29, from 10, halfway through verse 10 to verse 16, David prays this: "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." Whatever we have is a gift from God, and so to give is simply to return to God what is his. Thirdly, we see that there is blessing in giving. Now, this might not necessarily be the primary reason we are motivated to give, but the Bible is clear in several places that there is often blessing in response to giving to the Lord. If we go back to the verse that I mentioned a little bit ago in Proverbs chapter 3, we see that the next verse speaks of the blessing that comes as God is given the first fruits of produce. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Now, we might be a little bit nervous when it comes to verses like this, out of a concern that we might be leaning towards some kind of prosperity gospel. But at the same time, we can't ignore what is being said. Addressing this concern, one Bible commentator, John Goldingay, writes that what Proverbs is actually promising is a good harvest, which gives the righteous person nothing to worry about. A plentiful supply of life's necessities, not an ostentatious supply of its luxuries. In other words, we don't give in the hope that God will make us rich, but in giving, we can trust that God will supply our basic needs. And so in that sense, we give because there is great blessing in giving to the Lord. So we ought to give because God calls his people to do so, because everything is his in the first place. We see there's blessing in giving, and lastly, we ought to give because there is a need to be met. Back in the passage in 2 Corinthians, giving is necessary because there is a need, and here we read that it was for the relief of the saints. In the Old Testament, as we considered briefly at the start, tithing was to support the work of the priests and of the temple. There was a need to be met. And so in the same way today, we're called to give because there is a need to be met. As a church, we need to buy resources to support the teaching of our children and young people. We need to financially support our full-time pastor, who we are very blessed to have. We need to maintain this building where we meet, including utility bills, insurance, maintenance, and there are lots of other costs that we could mention. So in a very simple sense, one reason we give is because there is a need to be met. But I've intentionally left this reason until last, because whilst there is a need to be met, I hope from the other reasons, we can see that giving is about so much more than just meeting a need. Even if we were to meet our financial needs as a church, it wouldn't then be right to ignore God's call to give, would it? And so whilst meeting the financial needs of our church fellowship is important and a biblical reason to give, there's much more to it than that. Because it's about each of us giving to God what he calls us to give and what rightfully belongs to him, not just about the local church having enough to pay the bills. Unlike me, in some of your working lives, you might have or might have in the past carried out paid work which involved manual labour. I'm someone who sits at a desk all day, so it's not really my experience of paid work, but some of you here might have worked in horticulture, in maybe carpentry, plumbing, building, landscaping, gardening, or lots of other manual jobs. But if we take, for example, a builder, I imagine sometimes there might be a need to lift heavy things. And, you know, you have to do other things, but you have to do manual labour. And the reason you do that is, of course, to do the job. It's to meet that need, isn't it? It's to get the job done, whether it's building a house, building a school, or maybe something else. But whilst that might be the reason you do the work, you'll probably notice a change in your body as you get stronger and stronger the more you do. Most people probably don't go into that line of work so that their body will get stronger, so that it will change. But as someone carries out their work and meets that need, we see other things happening as a result as well. And I think that's similar to our giving. It's easy to think that it's just about meeting that financial need, but as we've seen from these reasons about why we give, there's a lot more going on. If we think about the fact that God calls us to give, then actually giving is about having an obedient heart. If we consider that giving is about recognizing that every good thing we have is from God, then giving is about humbling ourselves before a God who provides. And as we consider the blessing that comes through our giving, we see that it's a matter of trusting in God to provide for what we need. And so hopefully we can see the Bible's clear call to give financially to the Lord's work and see that the reasons to give are many and are just beyond paying the bills. Well, if we've established that God's people are called to give, the next question that comes quite naturally, I think, is how much should we give? We've already mentioned the concept of tithing in the Old Testament, where God's people were called to give a tenth or 10% of their increase to support the priests and the temple. And if you were raised in a Christian home, many of us would have probably been raised with that understanding that a tithe is an important benchmark of what we are called to give to the Lord's work. In fact, it seems there were probably three separate tithes, two of which were given annually and one which was given every 3 years, meaning that God's people probably gave approximately 23% of what they had each year. However, as with any command in the Old Testament law given to Moses, it's right to ask the question, as those who live after Christ's death and resurrection under the new covenant, are we still called to tithe our income to the Lord today? And you will be able to find Bible-believing gospel preachers who would say, yes, we should still give our tithe today, and others who would say that tithing was for a specific time and they would look to other parts of Scripture to work out how much we should give to the Lord. And this discussion probably comes down to a couple of questions. For example, did tithing exist before the law was given to Moses? And therefore, is it something that applied not just to the nation of Israel, but to all of us today? And to support that view that tithing has always been carried out, some would look to an instance where Abraham tithed. Another question to determine whether tithing applies to us today would be, did Jesus encourage tithing when he spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23? And does that mean that it applies to us today? For the sake of time, we won't go further into those questions, but I mention it so that you can see that Christians who recognize God's call to give may differ in their views as to whether or not 10% or a tithe is precisely what God calls us to give. But can I say, even if you do decide that tithing is an Old Testament requirement only, it's possible still to see it as a helpful marker of what God might call his people to give. I was once listening to a preacher called David Cook, and he shared how he'd been raised with the understanding that tithing all of his income was a key principle of Christian living. And when David went away to theological college, he came back to his dad and said, "Dad, we're not under the tithe anymore. That's law. We are under grace." And his dad said to him, "When you give more under grace than I do under law, then come and rebuke me." And David Cook himself admits that really he was using grace as a cover for greed. And we must be careful not to use our freedom in Christ, freedom from the law, as an excuse to reduce our commitment to God. And that applies much more broadly than finances. In fact, if we then look at examples of giving in the New Testament, what we see often under grace is not less than a tithe, but perhaps more. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 to 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37 says this. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Did you see that? No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Such was the response to God's saving grace that they sold houses and land and brought the money to the apostles' feet. Just one chapter on from our reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in which we read this verse: "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We can talk percentages and we can talk amounts, and clearly I believe from Scripture there is a right place for that. But ultimately it comes down to our hearts, doesn't it? What ought we to give to the Lord? I recently came across the story of a man called John Lang, and he was a builder who was instrumental in the rebuilding of many churches in England after the Second World War. And when he became a follower of Christ, he agreed in his own heart to give away 1/8 of his income until his income reached a certain level. And when it reached that next level, he would give 1/5 of his income until it reached a certain level. Then when it reached that level, he would give away 1/3 of his income. And when he reached that level of income, he would give away half of his income. I can honestly say that I don't know how much you give to the work of the local church. But I don't know about you, but I find that very challenging. Lots of us will probably budget so that we know how much we spend on things such as groceries and transport or holidays. And do we know how much we are giving to the Lord? Are we intentional in how much we decide to give to the Lord? If you believe God's word calls us to tithe, do you honor that? If you don't believe tithing is something for us today, how are you honoring the principle of giving to the Lord in a way that doesn't cheat him of what is rightfully his? Are we honoring God with how much we give to him? Well, we've looked at why we should give, we've looked at how much we should give, and thirdly and more briefly, we come to who should give. In Luke chapter 21, we read of Jesus looking at the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he sees a poor widow putting two small copper coins, and he says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And this really reinforces the point of generous examples of giving in the New Testament. But it also tells us something about who is called to give. Whilst this passage doesn't specifically command those who are less well off to give, we see Jesus commending the giving of this poor widow. And he especially commends her because though she gives less than the rich, what she gives is more costly to her. And in our fellowship, we will have those whose income is more and those whose income is less. As far as I can see in Scripture, there isn't an income threshold over which we start giving, and there isn't a limit over which we don't give anymore. In John chapter 6, we read the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and even there we see giving, but from perhaps an unexpected source. If you know the story well, the unexpected source is a child. It's a boy who gives 5 loaves and 2 fish to the Lord. And so it seems that whether you are young or old, rich or poor, the command for believers to give is universal. How much we give will, of course, vary, but the command to give applies to us across the board. In a sense, we're like an orchestra. We each have an instrument to play. Some of the contributions to a piece of music may be louder. Some may play for longer. But each of us contributes to that piece of music. I don't want to come across as naive this morning. I appreciate that even in a place like Guernsey, although there are those who have plenty, there are those who do not. And I suspect that the same would apply to our church fellowship. But whilst those who have plenty may be able to give more generously, I don't see anything in Scripture that limits giving or tithing to those who are rich. We don't wait until we have enough disposable income to start giving. As we briefly considered the boy offering his food to Jesus, how are we as parents or grandparents teaching our children about giving? And do our children have some of their own money that we can encourage them to give to the Lord? Well, we come now to our fourth and final question, which is how should we give? And I think there's a very practical element to this question and also a spiritual element. It'd be no good me encouraging giving without telling you how you can do it. And the practical answer is that giving to the church financially is possible in a couple of ways. Firstly, directly to the church's bank account, and there are details at the notice board at the back and online. Alternatively, if you're not able to do that, then of course there is the offering box at the back as you leave the building. And whilst we're on practicalities, for anyone who gives more than £500, it is possible to claim tax back on what you give up to a certain amount each year. And you might think it's a funny thing to mention, but last year this was 12% of the total income of New Life Church at more than £12,000, a very significant amount. So if you gave more than £500 to New Life Church last year and you haven't completed a form to to claim that tax back. Please do speak to Jason Morg, who can provide you with that. So that's the practical answer of how we should give. But there is much more that can be said from a spiritual perspective about how we are called to give. First of all, we're called to give cheerfully. And we read this earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that God loves a cheerful giver. That is part of how we are called to give. It's not about reluctantly departing with our money. It's not about thinking we can earn God's favor through our giving. If the attitude in our heart is in the right place, we give cheerfully in response to all God has blessed us with. Secondly, we are called to give sacrificially. And this is something we saw in Luke's gospel through the widow who gave what she had to live on. But we also see this in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where David is building an altar to the Lord. And as he comes to the place where he's going to build this altar, someone comes out to meet him and offers him everything he needs to build the altar. But having been offered land and oxen and lots of other things for free to build this altar, David refuses to accept this free gift. Here's what David says: "I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." It was important to David that what he offered to the Lord was not free to him. It had to cost him something. And isn't that also true of our giving, that sometimes we might give to the Lord that which is easy to give, that which really doesn't hurt our bank balance or impact the things that we'd like to spend our money on? David was determined to do, to offer that to the Lord which would cost him. Lastly, as we think about how we should give, we're called to give discreetly. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Words of Jesus: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The context here, as we read, is giving to the needy, but the same principle surely applies to giving to the Lord's work. For if we make a song and dance about our giving, then we receive our reward through the praise of others. But we are called to give discreetly and await the reward of our Father in heaven. Giving is clearly not to be a source of boasting. Except for husbands and wives, we ought not to know what others are giving, because what we give is to be done before the Lord, who sees all things, including that which is done in secret. So as we think about how we should give, are we giving in the right way? It's not uncommon to hear of celebrities giving to charities. Some might do this discreetly and we'll never know. But some give out of a desire to be seen, and so viewed in a more positive light as a generous person. There have even been instances in the past where those who are rich have given financially either to a charity or political party in order to receive recognition, honor, or status. They do so to receive their reward in the form of the praise of man. That's how they give. It's one thing to give, but we're called to give in the right way, with the right attitude. Whether we are someone who gives a lot or a little to the Lord's work at New Life Church, are we doing it cheerfully? Are we doing it sacrificially? And are we doing it discreetly? Many of you will have heard of J. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China in the 19th century. And to support the work of the gospel in China, he would come back to the UK from time to time to speak at various churches and conferences. And often those who organised these events would ask for there to be a monetary collection to support the work. But this was never how Hudson Taylor wanted to do it. He didn't want people to just immediately respond by emptying their pockets. Instead, he asked that nothing be given there and then, and asked them to go away, pray about whether they would be willing to support his work. And this morning, I'm not saying that as a result of the sermon, we should go and empty our wallets and purses into the offering box at the back. But I would encourage each of us, myself included, to do one thing in response. And that is to commit time to come before God in prayer this week and ask the Lord, am I honouring you with my money? It might seem to some like a big ask to give 10%, 15%, 20% of your income. But can I say as we close that actually God demands much more of us than a percentage of our income. Jesus calls us as his followers to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. In our reading for this morning, we read of a rich man who gave everything. I wonder if you spotted who that was. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." We are called, of course, to become more and more like Christ. And so just as he sacrificially, generously, willingly, and obediently gave his life for our gain, so we give in like manner. Amen.